Last week, we wrapped up our sermon series, finished our sermon series on mini-series on finishing well, and I spoke about finishing well together. Hopefully, I finished the series well. You guys can reflect on that, and if you weren't here, I encourage you, check it out online, because I gave an encouragement that this journey that we're not on alone. And the incredible significance and importance of us walking this journey together. How that empowers us to be all that we can and should be in Christ Jesus. So give it a listen. But that concept, walking alongside and doing life and ministry together, I think that that's really significant today on Mother's Day. I do. I am not a mother. It's not who I am. Crazy. I know you're all very surprised. And so every year when we come around to this time and I or I'm in charge of caring for or honoring mothers, it's a daunting task. It is. It really is. Because I've never been a mother. So how do I honor mothers? Honoring something I've never personally experienced. That's a challenge, I assure you. Not one that I usually look forward to. Mostly because there's a lot of wonderful mothers and women in this room who can be impacted for good or for bad, by the ways I choose to honor them. So, take my honoring with a grain of salt. And know that I love you. And I want to see you thriving. One thing we all have in common is we all have imperfect mothers. We all have that in common. We all have imperfect mothers. Jill Churchill has a famous saying. There's no way to be a perfect mother. And a million ways to be a good one. That's a really encouraging and cool statement. I think that as I've watched mothers, all kinds of different mothers that I've had exposure to in my relatively short existence, there's a real tendency towards striving for perfection. But it often can come at the mother's detriment. And that's tough. I don't know what it's like for a human being to come out of my body. I don't know what it's like for a human being to be dependent on my nourishment for their sustenance, for their survival. I can't fathom how coming through one, or if you're me, 4 years of nursing, yikes, right? How as a mother you could look and go, okay, I don't need to make sure this little being is safe in every step that they take. I don't need to guard rail every facet. It's not that you don't try to honor God in your mothering, but it's that you don't make yourself God in the process, and so continue to feel like you fall short. Jill Churchill saying, there's no way to be a perfect mother. If you're striving for perfection, you can't get there. And so, you can keep feeling like a failure. And so today, I want to speak, Lord willing, with Scripture on that as an encouragement. And to do that, I want to ask a few questions. These are very, very simple questions. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, these should be pretty straightforward. If you haven't, listen. These are really important truths. My first question, what adds the most value to your life? What adds the most value to your life? Anyone? Jesus Christ. There you go. God. God adds the most value to your life. You're a little shy on it. I'm a bit concerned with what I've preached the last however many weeks. But what adds the most value to your life? God. Good. Okay. All right, with that in mind, who adds the most value to your child's life? God. Christ. Right. What is the most precious gift we can give children? God. That's right. There's a lot of, okay, so the answers so far are the same. What adds the most value to my life? God does. Okay, with that information, what adds the most value to a child's life? Well, God does. Yeah, okay. So what's the greatest gift that we can give children? God. What's that mean? Well, we live as an example in Christ Jesus of the love of God expressed practically into a child's life. Our actions and our words, they have meaning. You're like, where you're driving perfections here, bud. What are you doing? But we are a light that beacons to Christ. So as crucial as biological parenthood is, absolutely crucial. And I can't emphasize that enough. Nurturing towards the loving arms of God is the mothering that is best for all of us. Nurturing towards the loving arms of God is the mothering that is best for all of us. Like I said, you're thinking, great, another thing I have to do. You know, I was making sure they had food in the morning, making sure their backpack was packed, making sure they got on the bus on time, making sure they didn't forget to do their homework, making sure they studied for that test, and now you want me to make sure that they know the love of God. Wow. You with me, church? Okay, you're getting a little dozy. Don't worry. We're going to keep moving. There's good news. There's good news. Okay? If you'd open to Mark 10, we're going to look at some words from Jesus. Mark 10, it's 29 through 31. I'll give you a moment. Mark 10, 29 through 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. It's the NIV. In the ESV, it says, in this time. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we honor mothers today, that you would guide our thoughts and minds. Lord, that you would encourage us from your word, how we can be a community that empowers mothers and loves and cares for and directs children in a path of righteousness and holiness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had so many spiritual moms. None of them has invested as much into me as my biological mother, and I want to honor her today. But I know that's not always the case. I I've seen many relationships where kids with their mom's relationship has hurt and pain and suffering. And although in many of these cases, the moms may have done what they could to foster the child's well-being biologically, spiritual care in Christ was absent. I was blessed. That was not the case with my mother. She made sure I had food and that I wasn't harming my siblings too much. And she encouraged me to love God with all my heart and to love others. I've also seen the incredible toll that mothering can take on a person, trying to do everything right. And I hope today provides some relief. An encouragement, just briefly, to all the husbands, fathers in the room. We've lived in a culture for a little while where husbands have been boys, and it's just another person that mother needs to take care of. Step into who you are in Christ Jesus and love your wife like Christ loved the church. What happened? What did Christ do for the church? He laid down his life. When you look at your wife, be ready to lay down your life for her honor and for her glory, and so she can thrive for the glory of Christ. That is a calling that we often reject. So there you go. I'll bring more on Father's Day. I'll bring more. Two things as I think about Scripture and things that may be encouraging to mothers today, and that is helpers. There's helpers and the helper. As I reflected on the nurturing nature, as I reflected on motherhood, I thought of the nurturing nature of God. We see this throughout Scripture. Often, God is referred to as a mother breastfeeding her child, as a mother bird hovering over her nest. And my question to you today is that something that only biological mothers do? As mentioned, a biological mother serves very specific purposes, unique and specific, that create a bond that is different. But I think this nurturing nature goes beyond just biological motherhood. I referred to already spiritual mothers and the many I've had in my life, and I think that Scripture gives us great grounding for that. Not only in the Scripture we just read, which says we're going to have 100-fold mothers. That's a lot of mothers. Okay? But also, if you look back to the first mother, Genesis 3, Adam names Eve. He calls her Eve. He's the mother of all the living. Curiously, you'd think, if you just read that and you weren't in context and you're like, when does this happen? My guess would be Eve gives birth. She has a baby. She's holding that baby. And Adam, inspired by the beauty of this relationship, says, Eve, mother of all living. Right? But that's not what happened. She was named Eve before she had children. And so there was something in Eve, in the first mother, that Adam saw that stood out as there is a nurturing nature to this person that reflects what I see in my Creator. And then it's bigger than just raising children. Not that there's anything wrong. I'm safeguarding myself. I told you, these days make me nervous. But in this text, as already pointed out, Jesus says we'll have 100-fold mothers. That's not a biological thing, although I'm sure it may have been confusing to some at the time. But he's referring to the fact that there's a nurturing aspect that's available to us en masse in the community of believers. I've certainly experienced that, and I think many of you have too. When we were having the celebration of life for my mom, the thing that came up again and again was her mothering. Not just of my siblings, but of many. An encouraging, nurturing nature. When I think about spiritual parenting, I was out on a walk and I was reflecting, and the person that jumped into my head, and I don't know why this rallied such incredible excitement for me, but was Paul. Okay, not a mother, sorry. Maybe not the best reference for today, but it's the one that jumped in my head, so I'm going to use it. So I was thinking about Paul. What a wonderful example we have in Paul. Why is Paul a wonderful example? Isn't it interesting that the spiritual father, call it, probably the most influential spiritual father in Christian history, wasn't under the direct discipleship of Jesus in his ministry. You had 11 other apostles to choose from that could have had that influence and gusto. They knew Jesus, they saw him, they lost him, and they saw him raised and were with him after. What an incredible experience. Wouldn't that be the one that would father many? It would make the most sense to me. But that wasn't what God did. No, he met this guy, Saul, persecutor of the church, father to none. Not many kids. And God chose him. God gave him a new name. God gave him a new story. And made him, by the power and leadership of the Spirit of God, the most influential spiritual father in the early church, and I would argue, even to this day. Paul models for us the fact that parenting in Christ is different. It's different. It's so much more. And he was the most weird choice, which is why I was so excited. I was so excited. What a weird choice, but yet he was chosen. And because of that choice, in Christ Jesus, important clarification, folks, in Christ Jesus, we're without excuse. Because we could look back, and if it was Peter or John, well, you know, dude had some experience, 3 years of ministry with Jesus in the flesh. Paul did not have that. Paul had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, and it transformed his lives, and that same Spirit is in us. So in Christ, we can be a parent like Paul. Why do I call Paul a parent? Well, it's all over the New Testament. The most stunning example of this is his relationship with Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dear son. But it's much broader than that, because when he writes to whole churches, the Corinthians, he refers to them as my dear children. 1 Corinthians 4:14. And he said, in Christ, this is in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. When we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that he's gentle with the Christians in Thessalonica, that he is like a mother who is taking care of her children, and then refers to himself also later in that chapter as a father figure. So Paul sets a pace for us to see, ah, there's something more beyond biology that we play as Christians when it comes to parenting. And that includes mothering. So what's the good news? Well, the good news is that we all affirm together that God's the most precious gift we can give our children. And in Christ Jesus, we don't have to give that gift alone. Right? See where I brought us there? We have Paul, the father to many. We have other examples in Scripture. We have personal examples in our lives. And now, as maybe some of us are raising young children, my hope is that in this community, as we continue to grow together towards maturity in Christ, that in Christ Jesus, we can be parents towards steering our children to Christ and the love of God. It's not something you have to achieve on your own. We have each other, and if our lives have been radically changed by Jesus, if we have experienced to some degree the splendor of the love of God in our lives, we can be a beacon to the children in this community, directing them towards the greatest parent, which is what brings us to our second part of this, and that's the helper. The helper. So you have helpers in the community, right? Yep, we got helpers in the community. We might not be taking advantage of those helpers in the community, but that's why we have home groups. Oh, wait, we don't. So get in touch with me, and you can meet some of these helpers. You can make connections. You can grow trust in Christ Jesus. It's the same things that I spoke about last week, the same things you want in your life to grow you and steer you and encourage you towards Christ. Those are the things we want for our children. Those are the things we want to see in this community. It's not that they need more people setting up boundaries. I know everyone's worried. Wait, I set up good boundaries. I'm the best boundary setter. I don't need other boundary setters in my life. Well, I'm not telling you need more boundary setters. I'm telling you need more indicators, more lights, more guidance saying to your child that Christ is worth it all. It's worth it all. Hopefully that's the example that your life shows to your children. But I also know that your children get to see you in your weakest moments. When they decided to pull their pants down and poop in the yard. That happened this week. It wasn't my daughter. Right? That's a choice. He did it. He was pretty proud of it, to be honest. Our kids get to see us when we are struggling to keep our own head up, let alone lift their eyes. And so more beacons is good. It's good that they get to see that Christ makes a difference in the human life. Church isn't a thing where we just come together, sit around, sing some songs, and go home. No, they see that this person's investment in Christ has so transformed their lives that they're living differently, and because of that, people's lives are getting better. I'm not talking physical better necessarily. I'm talking emotional security, love and connection, the things that are greater than the little bit of life that we have here, the things that go beyond. And when they taste that bit of heaven, then that's the most stunning thing. I heard a pastor say, he was talking about Luke, I'm going off script. He was talking about Luke 7, and Luke 7, Jesus has an interaction with a widow who's just lost her son, okay? And when Jesus, who they're going into this town, there's a whole procession with Jesus, because at this point he has quite a few followers, and here's this funeral procession coming out. The widow had not much, But yet she still had to, in that culture, pay for people to grieve. That was the expectation. So the grievers are coming out. She's lost her son, and in that culture, you lose your son and you're a widow, you've lost everything. There's nothing left. It's very different from our culture. But Jesus, when he sees the procession, not the procession, sorry, correction, he sees the widow. I can imagine as the procession's coming out, people moving out of the way, being like, oh, let's let the funeral procession go through. But Jesus doesn't move. No, he looks. And who's he see? Not the procession, he sees the widow. And he goes to her. His heart is moved with compassion. I love the fruit of the Spirit that Karen shared, and that kind of that movement of the heart towards people. That's what that word in Greek means, that he was so moved. It was like it was more than connection. And he reached out to that widow and he tells her, don't cry. And then he does the weirdest thing, this odd thing. He goes and he puts his hand on the side of the thing that the son is being carried on. This was not acceptable. He was going to be rejecting some of what the legal laws had said. Basically, he wasn't to touch a dead body or be near a dead body. Anyway, he's come here. He sets his arm on it, and he speaks to the dead boy. You imagine being there and being like, oh, this guy's talking to a dead person. Then the boy sits up, and out of this incredible compassion that he has for the mother, he moves for her favor, for her good. Her son is raised from the dead, and they get to go home and have dinner together and reflect on the day. It's a wild thing, but this is the type of radical movement of God towards people. His incredible compassion, his ability to care and nurture beyond anything that we can fathom. And so this is a helper that we need, because oftentimes we lose sight of the sufficient provision of God when it comes to parenting our children. We may be able to lay aside our desires for perfection and performance in many areas of our lives, relying on the perfect sufficiency of Christ and the sovereignty of God. But in this realm, no. So I have a few questions, and I'll be brief because I got distracted. Who in the room is omniscient, all-knowing? Anyone? No. You're not. You're not omniscient. You're not all-knowing. Who is? God. Great. Sometimes when I think about parenting books, I think that there are parents that had like two really great kids and they're like, nailed it, and they write a book. I could be wrong. There's probably good parenting books out there. Maybe I'm a cynic, a skeptic. But there is an actual tangible story to this, which I know I can share, and that's Dave and Jean Coles, who many of you know, had two kids. You know they have four, but they had two first. They had Jeff and they had Laura. Jeff and Laura were the type of kids that you got down and you said, listen, honey, this is what's best for you. So don't do that. And they were like, okay, not doing that thing, doing this thing. Awesome. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. You're so helpful. So they started writing a book. Wow, we're incredible parents. Time to write a book. Then they had John. I know John won't be offended by this either. He's a character. John challenged everything they thought they knew. And then they realized they didn't know much at all. And so they had to approach things in a wholly different way with John. And they scrapped the book and said, we're going to focus on figuring out how to teach this child. So oftentimes, we can be drawn towards the know-it-all culture we live in. Just type it into Google. How do I parent well? But God knows. Psalm 139 says this, 1 through 6. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God knows. God knows your child better than you ever will. Knows what they need. Knows how to care for them. Because they're unique and they're different. I'm different from every one of my siblings, and we came from the same parents. We're wildly different. Okay, next question. Who in the room is omnipresent? Any omnipresent people in the room? That means everywhere all at once. Everywhere all at once. No everywhere all at once is? Okay. All right. Well, who is everywhere all at once? God is everywhere all at once. Man, you guys are acing it today. We live in a time where we like to pretend we can be everywhere all at once. I recently got a GPS tracker for my daughter because I want to know where she always is at every moment, all the time. Maybe that's a controlling thing, but it's a weird world we live in, so I feel okay about it. We try to be everywhere all at once, but what happens? All right, let's just give an example. Who watches TV ever? Anyone? Anyone ever watch TV? Wow, is it that bad? Let's try it again. Anyone ever watch TV? Like really show up? Movies, any of it? Okay, good. Not everybody, but some people at least. Okay, you know that statistically, I want to say it was like 80 or 85% of people will turn the TV on and then also be on their phone. Maybe that's you. But it's really, really, really common, okay? The reality is, maybe this isn't the best example, but neither the TV or the phone are getting all of their presence, right? They're not. In fact, it's greatly diminished. It's probably not even like a 50-50 split. There's some kind of weird degeneration between the two, because as we try to omnipresent ourselves, we have less and less and less and less and less and less. So the more we try to be everywhere, the less we're able to be anywhere. In fact, we can't really be anywhere at all. If my wife is having a conversation with me and I'm choosing to be on my phone, I am not there for my wife. That's the same for my children. And so here's another encouragement for everyone in the room. If someone's talking to you, put your phone in your pocket and look at them in the eyes, because that communicates that you actually care. And if you don't care, well, just walk away or something. Say, hey, have a nice day. But pretending to care and being on your phone just communicates you don't really care. How are we doing? Great. I love pushing buttons. We can't be fully present as we try to be omnipresent. We can only be fully present in one place, but God is present in all places. I'm going to glaze over this last one, and that is omnipotent. Do we have any omnipotent people in the room? No, we don't. We don't have omnipotent people, all powerful people in the room. Who's omnipotent? God is. Yet we still wrestle with trying to control all kinds of things, don't we? But God is, and he's in control. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He is omniscient, omnipresent, and all omnipotent, all-knowing, everywhere at once, all-powerful. Do you believe it? Do you believe it for your children? That's my challenge. So what you need? You need helpers, people to be beacons in your children's life, pointing them to the incredible worth that is in Christ Jesus. That's where community comes in. And you need the helper. You need the God that actually is controlling all things and working all things and can be every place and can see everything and knows your child better than you ever, ever will. Despite how hard you try. How are we doing? Do we feel honored today? Maybe. All right, what I'd like to do is just for a minute, I'm going to invite up the worship team, but I'd like it if you're a mother, a biological mother, and the reason that's important is because I think a lot of the stuff we've talked about today most relates to biological mothers, then I would ask that if you would like to receive prayer, I just want to give a moment, then you can come forward to the front. I'm going to be here for a few minutes. I encourage you, come forward, and then I would invite anyone and everyone to come up. We're just going to spend a little time praying, okay? This could be challenging. It's a little different, but I believe in you. So if you're a mother and you just want to receive prayer, receiving prayer is a good thing. We're not trying to prod. We're just trying to pray and encourage. Please come forward, and I would like to, as well as others, would like to pray for you.